the theme of our study this morning, taken from the book of 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. We'll be reading verses 17 through 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, begin reading at verse 17. There the text says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I want you to think with me for our time this morning about this phrase, "be ye reconciled to God." God is clear in this context, had reconciled the apostles to himself. When he talked about the fact that they were ambassadors, they were already reconciled to God. They had been made new creatures, and they were doing what they could to make sure that others could be reconciled to God, because he said he had given to them the ministry of reconciliation, or the word of reconciliation, as verse 19 phrases it. Verse 18 said, "given us the ministry of reconciliation." And so this ministry involved God reconciling the world unto himself. And as you notice in this text, in this particular text, that the means of reconciliation is the Word. The thing that can bring people back into a relationship with God, the only thing that can bring people back into this relationship with God, is the Word of God. So as we think about this idea of being reconciled to God, I want you to understand, first of all, that there is definitely a need for reconciliation. Everyone needs to be brought back to God. That's the idea involved in the word reconciliation. The prefix re means again, and the word concile means to make friends. And so the idea of reconciliation is to make friends with God again. And the reason that that needs to take place is because sin has separated man from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, Isaiah said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." It was man's sin, man's iniquity, that separated him from God. James said in James chapter 4, beginning verse 1, that if we are a friend of the world, we are the enemy of God. Notice the wording of James in chapter 4 and verse 1. "From whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" And this idea of adulterers and adulteresses, certainly we understand that it is applied in the marriage relationship. One can be an adulterer, except it means unfaithfulness. the one to whom you have been promised. And this same thing can take place in regard to our relationship to God. We can become a friend of the world, and so in that sense we are an adulterer or an adulteress. Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of God at the same time. We noted that this word reconcile means to make friends again. That is to restore one to divine favor. If you go back to the very beginning of time, Adam and Eve were in a right relationship with God. They walked and talked with God. But because they violated God's law, they ate of the forbidden fruit, they sinned. And God drove them from his presence, from the garden that he had prepared for them. They were spiritually dead. They were separated from God. That's what death means. It means separation. In physical death, there's a separation of the spirit and the soul from the body. That which animates the body leaves. The separation. And man was separated from God because of sin. And that's what Isaiah pointed out. Your iniquities or lawlessness has separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And so this need for reconciliation began in the Garden of Eden as a result of man's sin. Sin is what brought the disfavor of God upon man. And so man became separated or estranged from God. You remember in the beginning, the penalty for sin was death. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. They were to be separated from God when they violated his law. And you remember in Romans chapter 6, there verse 23, sin is what brings about death. The wages of sin is death. That's the end result of sin. And in Romans chapter 3, there verse 23, it says that all have sinned. And so as a result of all having sinned, we need to be reconciled. We need to be made friends with God again. We need to be restored to divine favor. Well, somebody says, where is that place of reconciliation? Where can I go to be in the favor of God? To be friends with God again? This place is not an altar of prayer or some mourner's bench that some denominations would teach. In fact, it's not this physical building. This building is simply a place where God's people, the church, meets. So this particular location, this building, nice building, is not the place of reconciliation. It's the place where those who have been reconciled meet together to worship. The place of reconciliation is in Christ. In Romans chapter 5, that verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. If when we were enemies, one time we were separated from God. We were out of favor with God. But then we were reconciled. We were made friends with God again. And how is that accomplished? By the death of his son. Then he said, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We're reconciled by the death of Jesus Christ. As we read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 and 22, Paul there said, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him,
reconciled all things to himself by him. That's Christ. I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. You see the description of those people there? They were alienated. They were not citizens of God's kingdom. They were enemies. As a result of their wicked works. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. It is in Christ one is reconciled. That's the place of reconciliation. And we all understand, I think, that we all are baptized into Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We're baptized into Christ. We get into this building by coming through the door. We get into Christ through the act of baptism. It is in that act that we put on Christ. We become now reconciled to God. Reconciliation is also said to be in the church. And we understand the church is indeed the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, there verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. That's pretty straightforward language. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Then he dropped down to verse 24, who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. There is absolutely no doubt that the church and the body are one and the same thing. Over in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, we'll not take time to read this entire passage, but go through verse 22. He said there in verse 14, for he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, or of two, one new man, so making peace, from Jew and Gentile. He joined them both together and reconciled them to himself in the body. And he said in verse 19, now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We join together with each other and we make up the body of Jesus Christ. That's the church. That's where reconciliation is. You can't be reconciled to God and be outside the body of Jesus Christ. The impossibility. If you remember back in Acts chapter 2 when Peter preached and the other apostles preached there, and they preached Jesus being the Christ, the Messiah. The text says when they heard this, they cried out, many brethren, what must we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized in the same day they had in them about 3,000 souls. Then in verse 47 it says, the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. If you're saved, you're in the church. If you're in the church, you're saved. You've been reconciled to God because that's where reconciliation takes place. As you already observed, my clicker is not working properly. So I put another battery in it this morning, but it was an old battery, and so it's not working good. So if I miss something, you can get it later. I want to talk to you now about some obstacles to reconciliation. We've already talked about sin being the cause of enmity. And when sin is not removed, then we cannot be reconciled to God. When Jesus was promised in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And we noted Romans 6:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have sinned. Sin, the cause of enmity. Many times, in fact, most of the time, is not removed. The only way it can be removed is with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why he shed his blood, so that sin could be covered. He is a propitiation, or the covering for our sin. Not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ to cover sin, or to remove sin. Until we apply the blood to our lives, there is still sin in our lives, so we are not reconciled to God. There is an obstacle to reconciliation. That's sin. I think that's pretty well known throughout most of the world. Obviously, there are people who do not believe that there is any such thing as sin. But for any people who have any sort of religious background, they pretty much recognize that there is sin in the world, that people violate God's law. Now, there's obviously differences in what people consider to be sin. But they recognize that sin is an obstacle to being reconciled, to being brought back into the favor of God. There are also differences in what people believe will bring someone back into the favor of God. But most people generally recognize that sin is an obstacle to reconciliation. But I will suggest to you also that there is another obstacle, and that is simply a lack of knowledge of God's word. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, Hosea said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." It wasn't that they didn't know that there was a God. They acknowledged the fact that there was a God, and people today acknowledge the fact that there is a God. But they don't know God. There's no intimate, close, personal relationship between them and God. That's the way the word know is used. In John chapter 8, beginning there at verse 31, notice there the text has this to say. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word." Now notice he's talking to Jews who believed on him. "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." The word "indeed" is composed of two words. It's a compound word. Made up of the little word "in" and the word "deed." The word "in" shows sphere or place. The word "deed" suggests the idea of that which is genuine, that which is real. It originally had to do with action. We use the word sometime today in that sense. Who did that deed? Maybe a good deed or a bad deed, but we use the word in that sense. It has to do with the idea of doing. But it also is used in the sense of that which is genuine, that which is real. We sometimes talk about a deed to a house. It's proof of ownership. Jesus here says, here's the condition. If you continue in my word, then. If, then. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you remember in Acts chapter 17, there at verse 11, there the text says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scripture daily, whether those things were so. Back up in John chapter 8, we read from verse 31. Remember, verse 32 said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth, the word of God, is the same. John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." You see the importance of the word of God. These people there in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 searched the scripture. Obviously, this was Old Testament scripture. But Old Testament scripture enabled them to know whether or not what was being taught was indeed the truth. They searched the scriptures on a daily basis to see if the things that were taught were so, if they were the truth. We have a responsibility to look into the Word of God to determine if what we are practicing, if what we're teaching, is indeed the truth. Because a lack of knowledge of God's Word is an obstacle to being reconciled or being a friend of God. That's why it's so important that we spend time with the Word of God. I suggest to you also that a failure to meet the condition of forgiveness is an obstacle to reconciliation. And we could spend an entire lesson, in fact, several lessons dealing with this particular idea. But try to be as brief as we can in regard to this idea. The religious world in general today have their own ideas as to what the conditions for being in a favorable relationship with God might be. There's all kinds of different teaching, and Donnie and I are amazed as we drive around the country and we look at signs that refer to a particular religious group. We saw one the other day just at a simple church. And there's all kinds of terms that are used in reference to religious groups. There's all kinds of teaching, and teaching is changing on a regular basis. I may mention that the teaching of the Catholic Church has just changed. The Pope has made a change in Catholic doctrine. And the teachings of various religious groups are indeed changed, sometimes on a very regular basis. Additions or subtractions are made to the teachings of a particular religious group. But as we noted, the Word of God is that which contains the requirements for reconciliation. And when one fails to meet those conditions that are set forth for forgiveness, they can't be reconciled. They can't be made friends with God. When Peter began preaching there in Acts the second chapter, these people were very religious people. They had come together there to observe a feast that was required of them under the old law, the Feast of Pentecost. There were thousands and thousands of people that had gathered there in Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. The text says when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they're all one accord in one place. And then what our Lord had promised actually happened. The Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. People were amazed hearing them speak in their own language. And Peter and the other apostles began to talk to them about Jesus being the Christ. The one that they had crucified had been made both Lord and Christ. Now these people understood that there was a promise of a coming Messiah, a coming deliverer. And now here these men are telling them about this deliverer that is now here. That deliverance is now possible through his name, through his authority. Remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 verse 18, when he gave the commission to his disciples, all authority has been given unto me both in heaven and on earth. Then Peter and the other apostles on this occasion, that's the second chapter, when they heard what Peter said about Jesus being the Messiah, they cried out, "Many brethren, what shall we do?" And you remember in verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name," or that means by the authority of Jesus Christ, "for the remission of sin." In Mark's account of the commission, Mark chapter 16, verse 16, it says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." When one fails to meet those simple conditions of faith in Jesus Christ, repentance from their sin, and confessing their faith, as Romans 10 and verse 10 shows, also Acts 8 chapter. When one fails to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and they are not baptized for the remission of their sins, they are not reconciled to God. This is a barrier or an obstacle to reconciliation. When people fail to apply the blood that it talks about here in our text, the means of reconciliation, when they fail to apply that, then they cannot be reconciled to God. Notice in verse 18, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." We're reconciled by Jesus Christ. That is, by his blood. Romans chapter 5, "While we were sinners, Christ died for us." He shed his blood while we were unreconciled, while we were out of favor with God. Notice Romans chapter 5, beginning verse 8. "But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Justified by his blood. That's the means of reconciliation. And he said, "Not only so, but we also joy in God." That's verse 11. Let's back up to verse 10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." The atonement is the price that was paid for our sins, getting rid of our sins. Hebrews chapter 2, there verse 17. "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto us, his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." The Hebrew writer makes it clear that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Blood has always played a role in the forgiveness of man's sin. In the very beginning, Abel offered an animal sacrifice. He offered the blood of an animal. Cain's sacrifice was displeasing. It was not a blood offering. And all throughout history, blood has played a role in the reconciling of man to God. In Colossians 1 and verse 22, "In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." These, just briefly, are some obstacles to reconciliation. But now I want you to think about the results of reconciliation. In our text in verse 19, he said, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses." Trespasses, or sin, are not imputed. The word that's translated imputed here is what we might refer to as an accounting term, or bookkeeping term. It has to do with putting something on a ledger. not imputing or not counting their trespasses. And so, if trespasses are not counted, they're not on the debit side. They're gone. They're not held against us, not imputing their trespasses, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So, when our sins are reckoned or taken into an account, we understand that our debit side is filled. I get debit and credit mixed up sometimes, so if I get them mixed up, you can straighten them out. But our life is filled with sin. But that sin can be atoned for. It can be forgiven. Iniquities or lawlessness can be forgiven. Romans chapter 4, beginning there, verse 7. There Paul says, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. And Paul uses the faith of Abraham that he had when he was uncircumcised. Yes, God required circumcision of him later, and he was circumcised. But his faith in God was there before he was circumcised. And Paul used this as an argument to show that both Jew and Gentile can be children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's what we read. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. It takes faith in God for our sins to be covered. Our iniquities, our transgressions are forgiven. They are not imputed. They're not counted against us. And then we are in one body. We're in the body of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, they might reconcile, that is, make friends, both unto God, both Jew and Gentile, in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. God got rid of enmity through the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus became the means of expiating or getting rid of sin. The atonement or the purchase price to pay for sin. Jesus didn't sin, but he came sin for us. He was executed as if he was a sinner. So on my behalf and your behalf, so that we can have forgiveness of our sins. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, remember, we read about the body being the church. He's the head of the body, the church. Also the same thing down in verse 24. The body of Christ and the church of Christ are one and the same thing. Colossians 1 and verse 22, he talks about in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. We are to be presented as a chaste virgin. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. And the Bible records, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. We're cleaned up. We're made holy. We're made anew. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. As a result of that, we can have that crown of life. We can have salvation. Revelation 2 and verse 10, the latter part of that verse says, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22 says, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. We have salvation in Christ. We have forgiveness of our sins. But it takes faithful service to God for the rest of our lives in order to have eternal salvation. Be ye reconciled to God. That implies that I have a responsibility. God's done his part. He provided the means of reconciliation, but I have to be reconciled. And so the question arises, are you a friend or an enemy of God? It's your choice. It's my choice. If I am an enemy, I could be made friends with him again. So can you. If you find that you are an enemy of God, that you are involved in sin, and as a result have been alienated from God, won't you come to him and be made friends with him on his terms? That's the only way you can be friends with God. It's on the terms which he spelled out in his will, the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God's salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that's verse 17, that is in the gospel. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as written, the just by faith shall live. We live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have to remain faithful. Be steadfast, Paul told the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5, 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be faithful. Be steadfast in service. If you find that you haven't been steadfast, you haven't been faithful in the service, you can return to him just like Simon did. When he tried to purchase the gift of God with money, he was told to repent and pray that his sin might be forgiven. If you've never responded in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can do that. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to confess your sins, having repented of them, or confess your faith, having repented of your sins, then you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. The Lord will add you to his church, his body. You'll be in a right relationship with him. You will have been reconciled to God. If in the past you have been reconciled to God, but you have ceased serving him, you can return to him. Whatever your need may be, we'd invite you to come. Together we stand and sing for your encouragement.